Proverbs 14, verse 2. Word of God says here, it says, "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him." He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. So I want to concentrate this morning on this word uprightness and to walk in uprightness. We see here in this verse that the word uprightness is closely connected to fearing the Lord. We'll also look at the contrast, which can be seen in the second half of the verse, which says, "But he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him." Uprightness in the Bible is different than the way the world views this word uprightness. It is possible to be upright as far as worldly standards go. We hear about upright citizens. These may be ones that keep the law of the land, and they do it fairly well. They may always keep the speed limit. Those things, they might never get a fine, always pay their taxes, have good work ethics, be a good provider for their family, and so forth. There's no doubt that all these things are commendable, but that is not biblical uprightness. Without the fear of the Lord, it is not biblical uprightness. That's just uprightness as far as the world is concerned. The word uprightness for the Christian can be viewed from two different angles. The first angle is positional. The Christian is upright on the merit of Jesus Christ. This uprightness is not earned, nor ever can be, but is received by faith on the uprightness of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Positionally, every born-again believer is placed in Jesus Christ the very moment they realize their own uprightness fails miserably in comparison to the uprightness of Jesus Christ. This uprightness can only come through the redemption that he commended toward us through the gospel. The positional aspect of uprightness is found in Christ. We see that term in Christ many times in the Bible, about 78 times in the New Testament. In Ephesians 1:13, we see when the believer receives this positional aspect of uprightness. It says there in Ephesians 1 verse 13, don't have to turn there, but I'll read this out, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." The earnest is the down payment. That's what that means. It's done. The believer is a purchased possession. This is the position of the believer. The second angle is transitional, or for a better word, archetypal, it's called. Meaning, what this means is means related to a characteristic of a process or characteristic of that position. So salvation not only means that we receive the uprightness of Jesus Christ, but that the life of the believer is also characterized by a process of walking in that uprightness, or it is a reflection of that uprightness, or a characteristic of that position. We see in the verse, "He that walketh," it says there, "he that walketh in his uprightness." This tells us that it is possible to be upright positionally, but not walk in that position. When we read the scriptures, we see that this is an exception to the rule. What I mean by that is, when we look at people of faith in the scriptures, they are characterized by walking in uprightness in the fear of God rather than their lack of it. There are many who have been saved out of the clutches of this world. They've gotten victory over some sin in their life and so forth. They might even be attending church, all these other things. They might be doing many commendable things, but they're not walking in their uprightness. The believer who is walking in his uprightness is showing the characteristic of his uprightness. But not so much for the reason of showing it, but it is just the characteristic or product of his fear of God. David in the Bible gives us a good explanation of what this walking uprightness looks like. So just turn with me to Psalm chapter 15. It says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Here it is, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbour, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbour, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoureth them that fear the Lord. He sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. So look at, if you want to notice there in this passage, all the words that end with if, E-T-H. Walking uprightness has everything to do with acting upon our convictions that come from fearing the Lord. We see there in verse 2 the word walketh, the word worketh, and the word speaketh. To worketh righteousness is to do what is right. That's what it is, to worketh righteousness. To speaketh the truth in one's heart is a diligence not to lie. In relation to the fear of the Lord, these things come because the one who fears the Lord, he knows how much God is concerned with righteousness and truth. In verse 3, we see the phrases, backbiteth not, doeth evil, taketh up a reproach. These are the things that are done against others. The one who fears the Lord is concerned about his relationships with others. Amen. His dealings and his standing with others as well. He doesn't get caught up in backbiting. He wants the best for his neighbour. He doesn't want to express disapproval of his neighbour. And he doesn't, especially in an ungodly manner. Verse 4 tells us he recognises a vile person and it is contemptible to him. That means he calls it out and makes it known, but this is done in a godly manner. But he honoureth them that fear the Lord. He recognises others that fear the Lord. It says he honoureth them that fear the Lord. He calls them out and is in open approval with them. It says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. This is one that doesn't go back on his word to help someone. And even if that means his own interests have to suffer. Verse 5 says there, it says he putteth not out his money to usury. That is, he doesn't lend to people to make gain, nor taketh reward against the innocent. That is, he doesn't take bribes, he cannot be bought. One commentator, he said it like this. He hates the saying, every man has his price. He hates that saying. So when we read the scriptures, we see that when anybody is not walking in their uprightness, they are mostly frustrated. And they're not in a good place. That's what we see. We see this with King David when he took another man's wife, Bathsheba, and her husband Uriah, had her husband Uriah killed. He went through a great anguish and he even lost his child. I'll just read this out, no need to turn here at this point, but 2 Samuel 12, 16 to 18, we read about this time of anguish for David. And it says here in 2 Samuel, it says, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth, on the ground. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seven days later, that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? A lot of anguish there. King David had to go through because of his sin. He had to deal with a lot. And that's from not walking in his uprightness. David is known for a man who is a faithful man who, for the most part, walked in uprightness. But we know that this is something that we can all, it can happen to any one of us. There are times in our life where we can fall. But as I said before, When we look at the scriptures, for the most part, men of faith are characterized by walking in their uprightness. Whenever the believer ceases to walk in their uprightness and leave the ways of uprightness, there's always a consequence and there's always anguish. Think of the time in 2 Samuel chapter 24. David, again, because of his pride, he decided to number the people of Israel. He decided to number the people of Israel. Verse 10 of that chapter says this. We don't have to turn there. I'll just read this out to you. But it says, "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people." David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. "And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." He's in anguish about what he's done. Israel lost 70,000 men because of pride, the pride of David and even the pride of Israel in this instance. What sounded good to David at first didn't resonate with David's heart shortly after, and it wasn't long before he realized that he'd sinned. Almost as soon as Joab, that was his captain, gave the sum of the number of the people, the Bible tells us that David's heart smote him. And so it is with the believer that God won't let us be comfortable in our sin when we leave the paths of walking in uprightness. Now I want to go to a passage here. We'll turn to Jonah in our Bibles. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. So this is another example of someone not walking in their uprightness. And this can be seen in Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go unto them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. So we see here Jonah, he was called by God for a specific purpose, and that was to go down to warn the Ninevites and to proclaim the judgment of God upon them for their wickedness. Jonah, he decided to flee instead of doing what God wanted him to do. But we see from here on that Jonah's walk was nothing but frustrated. He took to a ship to flee, going the other direction. So the Lord, while he was on this ship, he sent a great wind, so much so that it could have even broken up the ship. We see Jonah there, he was asleep down below while all this was going on. The shipmaster came and said unto Jonah, if you see it there in verse 6, he said, What meanest thou, O sleeper? He says, Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Now we don't know a lot about Jonah other than what we read in this account, but we do know that he was a prophet of God. We know that. Because we see that in 2 Kings 14:25, this is another passage where we just get a little glimpse of Jonah. And it says there in 2 Kings 14:25, you don't have to turn, I'll just read this out, it's one verse. It says, He, that's Joash, the king of Israel, restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his, now look at this, of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-hepher. So we read here that Jonah, he was a prophet, And not only was he a prophet, we read here that he was a servant of the Lord. So when the Lord called him to go to Nineveh, maybe Jonah had reached a point in his life, I'm not sure, but where he just wanted to give up on the Lord's work. You know, because we just read there that he was a servant of the Lord, a servant of the Lord. So I don't know what was going on with Jonah, but you know, maybe when he was on this ship, he even realized there was a storm going on. And he was just thinking, I just can't do this anymore. I can't do this. He was running the other way. I think I'll just go down with the ship. You know, I don't know if this is Jonah's thoughts, but we do know he was a prophet of God and he was a servant of God at some point in his life. We do know that. Somewhere along the way, Jonah had lost his fear of the Lord. He had also lost his concern for others. We see it there in verse 6. It says there in verse 6, and it's a shameful thing when a lost man, and he has to come and wake us up. A lost man has to come and wake us up, because we won't say anything and say something like this: "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." This was the place where Jonah was at. Someone had to wake him up to say something like that to him. Verse 7, there we read in the boat that they even cast lots to see who would land on to give an answer to why the storm was upon them. And it fell on Jonah. We read it there in verse 7. It says, And they said, every one to his fellow, "Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. In verse 8 there we read, "Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us." They said to Jonah, "said, What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?" Now this is interesting, because look what we see here that Jonah replies. Look what Jonah says to them in verse 9 and 10. "And he," that's Jonah, "said unto them, I am a Hebrew," and look at this, "and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he'd fled from the presence of the Lord, because he," that's Jonah, "told them." Being a Christian doesn't always mean that you're walking in the will of God, no more than being a Hebrew means that you fear God. Being a Christian doesn't always mean that you are walking in the will of God, no more than being a Hebrew means that you fear God. To claim it is one thing, to walk in it is another. Jonah said it here. He says, "And I fear the Lord." But what was he doing? He was on a boat, asleep down below, going the opposite direction. That's what he was doing. So you can see here, Jonah still had a fear of the Lord, or at least claimed to, when push come to shove. But he wasn't walking in his uprightness. He wasn't walking in the fear of the Lord. In fact, he was running the other way. And it's a good point here. Even if it sometimes looked like sleeping while the storm was going on, it's still running away in the eyes of the Lord. It's still running away in the eyes of the Lord. We read there in verse 11, Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." So Jonah, he had a good opportunity here. He had a great opportunity. He could have repented there and then. He could have submitted to the will of God in his life. He could have been a good witness to these men. But instead of crying out to the Lord and repenting, his answer was, "Throw me overboard. Throw me overboard." We read there in verse 12. "And he said unto them," verse 12, "take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." So he had a good opportunity here to get back in the will of God, to walketh in his uprightness, But he was still running from the Lord and cast me forth into the sea. That's all he could say. So how many Christians have gotten to this point in their life? They've gotten to this point in their life. They have walked away from the work of God. They have lost the sensitivity and the desire to do the will of God. They are not walking in their uprightness and in the fear of the Lord. And their attitude is like Jonah's. Just cast me forth into the sea. Cast me forth into the sea. I can't do this. I've had enough. The Lord can still use any situation. And he even used the words of Jonah here, despite his slumber and his attitude. And we'll see that. Look what happens in verse 13 to 15. We read there, verses 13 to 15. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. So think about this. Jonah's just told them, he said, cast me forth into the sea. Cast me forth into the sea. You know, these guys have asked, like, what do you want us to do with you? And he's just gone, look, cast me forth into the sea. And it says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. They've looked at Jonah and just gone, you know what? You're crazy. And they've got the oars and they're just rowing hard to get, they're thinking, what's this guy going on about? They didn't want to do that. So nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Look at this. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They didn't want to throw him overboard. They didn't want to do this. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men, look at this, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So Jonah, he was no help to these men at all. It was the Lord who had to pry out of Jonah to tell them. They had to go and wake him up. The Lord had to pry out of Jonah who and what he believed to these men. These men ended up crying out to the Lord themselves. Jonah claimed that he feared the Lord, but look at verse 16 again. It says these men feared the Lord exceedingly. Exceedingly. It says there again, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I mean, this is what Jonah should have done. This is what Jonah should have done. He should have repented. He should have got right with the Lord. He should have got back on course. But instead, all he could say was, cast me forth into the sea. Yep, the sea went calm after they threw Jonah in overboard. But I reckon it wasn't because of Jonah. I don't think it was because of Jonah. These men didn't want to throw him overboard. We read it there in verse 13. Again, it said, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. They didn't do what he asked them to do at first. You know, when they realized that they had no option, they cried out to the Lord. That's when they cried out to the Lord. So then that's when they took up Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea then ceased from her raging. I think the sea was calm for these men because they cried out to God for mercy. That's why I believe the sea was calm for them. Not necessarily because they gave Jonah his wish to cast him into the sea. I mean, Jonah, he could have just easily just jumped overboard if he wanted to, couldn't he? He could have went, you know, I'm just going to jump in, you know. Why do these guys have to cast me? I mean, the sea's raging. It's probably a struggle not to fall in. But I think Joshua spoke about this on Wednesday night when he preached on Psalm 112:4. Joshua said to us in that devotion, he said, the verse says, unto the upright, there ariseth light in darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. The last point Joshua made was when in darkness, and then that light arises to the upright, there is praise, worship, and sacrifice. And I reckon that's what happened to these men in the boat. it says they feared the Lord exceedingly. And it says they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I reckon the storm would have stopped and the same result could have happened if Jonah had repented. If he had repented, I reckon the same result could have happened. But where was Jonah while all this was going on? Cast me forth into the sea. That's all he could say. The Lord is not limited to our obedience. He's not limited to the obedience of his children. He can still get his purposes done. There's no doubt about that, in spite of rebellion and even slumber. But the one who slumbers and rebels is not going to have a sweet voyage with the Lord. He is not going to have a sweet voyage with the Lord. Because we know what happened to Jonah. You know, the Lord was still merciful to him. He was. He ended up in the belly of a whale. He had to be taken very low before he decided to even pray to the Lord. He ended up getting vomited up onto dry land. He went to Nineveh. The good news is the Ninevites, they heard the preaching and much to Jonah's disdain, he wasn't happy about it, but the Ninevites repented and God spared the Ninevites. But the whole time, Jonah was in anguish. And you can see it right throughout the book of Jonah. He wasn't walking in his uprightness and fearing the Lord. We see this walking in uprightness and the fear of the Lord connection many times in Scripture. We see this with Job. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read a couple of scriptures here. But Job, in Job chapter 1, verse 1, says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, it says, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That word eschewed means to turn away from or depart from or withdraw from. And that's was the heart of Job. That was his uprightness, and that's how he feared God. He turned away from evil. He departed from it. He withdrew from it. Eliphaz the Temanite, he was one of these guys that were talking to Job, one of his friends. He tried to convince Job that his fear of God and his uprightness was grounded in the good things he received in this life or in Job's life. He tried to convince him was that. And he said in Job 4, chapter 6, after pointing out all the good things in Job's life previously, he said this to Job. He said, "Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and uprightness of thy ways?" You know, for many, that is the case. That is their fear, their confidence, their hope, their uprightness, the uprightness of their ways. When things are going well, when things are going good, when they've got much, that's when they can walk with the Lord. But as soon as things get down, there's a valley, there's darkness comes, they throw the towel in, so to speak. But we know that Job, in all these things that happened to him, he sinned not, nor charged God foolishly, the Bible tells us. His uprightness and his walk with God, they were not based on his abundance, on the things that he had. It wasn't based on his health. We see what the Lord allowed the devil to do to him as far as his health. He had all those sores. He had to grab the broken pot and scrape the pus off his sores. He went through a very difficult time, but he could still fear God in any given circumstance. That was Job. We see this connection of uprightness and fearing the Lord with David as well. Psalm 33 verse 18, you don't have to turn here, but David wrote, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." You know, that was the also Job as well, wasn't it? You know, he was he understood that too. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." And the whole time Job was in hope of God's mercy, and it come to him. In 1 Kings 3:6, we read Solomon saying to the Lord about his father David. He wrote this and said this, and Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according," look at this, "as he walked before thee in truth, as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and rightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept him, thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. He was known as a man that walked before the Lord in truth and in uprightness of heart. That was David. The churches in Acts chapter 9 were characterized by their uprightness and walking in the fear of the Lord. Acts 9:31 tells us, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea. This is after Paul, Saul, got converted. So it says, and then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So I want to look at another situation this morning with the Apostle Paul in a similar scenario to Jonah. But I want to point out some differences. So turn with me to Acts chapter 27. So Paul he's like Jonah, he was given a specific task to do by the Lord. The difference between Paul and Jonah is that Paul was walking in his uprightness and in the fear of the Lord, and he was heading on course. He was in a boat going in the right direction that the Lord wanted him to go, but whereas Jonah, he wasn't. He was going in the opposite direction. Paul was content wherever he was because he was doing the will of God. He was walking in his uprightness. So Paul here in this passage, he was on his way to Rome. He was a prisoner at this stage. He was on a ship heading toward Rome to preach the gospel, and he ends up in a similar situation to Jonah, in a big fierce storm. But I just want to point out the differences here between Jonah and Paul in their attitudes of someone that's walking with the Lord and someone like Jonah, who was not walking with the Lord at this point in his life. We'll look at verses 13 to 25, so Acts chapter 27, and we'll pick it up there in verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up and into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lighted the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. They were kind of doing the same things as what they were doing in Jonah's boat, throwing things out of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But look at this, verse 21. It says, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And look what he says here, verse 23. He says, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. In verse 21 and 22 we read, it said there, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. You should have not. So Paul was thinking about this for a while. He was probably thinking about his voyage, thinking about the work that the Lord had for him to do. And he wasn't doubtful about where he was going. And it says, in verse 22, And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. He knew he was going to go there. What a difference than Jonah. What did Jonah say to the men on the ship? He said, cast me forth into the sea. Paul, in verse 23, he tells them about the God. Look at this. Remember we looked before about Jonah, and we said he was a servant of God at one stage. But look at this. In verse 23, Paul tells them about the God he serves. About the God he serves. That's walking in his uprightness. That's walking in his uprightness. At some point, Jonah was a servant of God that we read in 1 Kings 14:25. But he couldn't say that at this point, Jonah in his boat. He couldn't say that, like the Apostle Paul here says, he told him about the God he serves. Jonah couldn't say that at that point in his life. All Jonah could say to the men in his boat was boast in his upbringing of being part of a people that are known to fear God. That are known to fear God. See, Jonah couldn't say that at this point in his life that he was serving the Lord. He was running. Jonah said when he was in his boat to the men, he said, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. That's a good position to be in, part a Hebrew, part of the people that started that, God started the nation of Israel. He started it. The God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. But Jonah said, I fear the Lord. He didn't even pray at that point. He didn't even pray. He didn't repent at that point. He hadn't repented. Prove it, Jonah. Are you walking in your uprightness? Prove it. I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. That's what he said. But look what the Apostle Paul says to them in the boat he was in. He tells them about his mission and the confidence that he has in the Lord to fulfill it. We read there from verse 23 in our passage here. He says, For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. But look at this in verse 24. He says, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, he says to them, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Paul says, fear not. Jonah says, cast me forth into the sea. Paul says, I must be brought before Caesar. Jonah says, cast me forth into the sea. Paul says, God has given him all them that sail with thee. Jonah says, cast me forth into the sea. Paul says, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. That's faith right there. That's faith. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. That's walking in uprightness. Even in this crazy situation that Paul was in, he could say to others, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. He knew where he was going. He was trusting in the Lord to take him there. He wasn't doubting for a second. The only thing that Jonah could say was, cast me forth into the sea. What a difference. When you walk in uprightness in the fear of the Lord and being obedient to the Lord, it really is a joy. It is a joy. That's why the Apostle Paul, he could say in another passage in Philippians 4:11, he said this, He said, not that I speak in respect of want. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You can only say that if you're walking in your uprightness and in the fear of the Lord. In any situation, Paul could be content because he knew that he was on course. He knew where he was going. The Lord had told him where he was going to take him, and he knew the Lord was going to take him there. Another passage in the book of James, James tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or different temptations. Having this attitude, it can really only be a reality in the life of the believer if one is walking in uprightness and in the fear of the Lord. Jonah's attitude, on the other hand, when we look at him, it was a reflection of his disobedience. And it didn't bring him any joy. He was in anguish that whole time that he was running from the Lord. And even when he got to Nineveh and he got the job done, you know, we see there later on in the book of Jonah where he just sat there upon the hill and he was looking over Nineveh, just waiting there for God to destroy it. You know, he's just thinking. And he got upset. You know, he got angry. When God wouldn't destroy it, when he saved him. It's just the whole time, when you're not walking with the Lord, when you're not walking in uprightness, in the fear of the Lord, that's how your life is going to look. And Jonah gives us a good reflection of what that looks like. The second part of our verse this morning is in contrast with the first part of the verse. It's in contrast with the first part of the verse. We read, in our verse in Proverbs 14:2, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. Now here's the contrast. But he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. He that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. So just as the man who fears the Lord, he is characterized by his uprightness or by his walking in uprightness. In the same manner, the one who despises the Lord is characterized by his perverseness. He's characterized by his perverseness. When we think of the word perverse, it carries the thought of turning aside or even departing from. The thought of having something that is good and right and just and then to corrupt or distort it. That's perverse. We see in Proverbs 28, verse 18, it says there, you don't have to look, go there, but it says, it's another verse that contrasts uprightness and perverseness to each other. It says there in Proverbs 28:18, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. Contrast there, we also read in Proverbs 10:9, it says, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known or exposed. When we look at in God's word, we see the scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They were characterized by perverseness. They may have appeared to walk uprightly, but they were not upright. So just turn with me now to Matthew 23. Verse 1 there it says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe, and that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues. So here Jesus, he exposes the motives of someone walking in uprightness in appearance, but not in the fear of the Lord. That is characterized by wanting to be seen of men. We see there in verse 5. And they are characterized by liking the thought of the position. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. That's what their motives are, and that's what they're characterized by. But, you know, sometimes it's hard to discern, you know, between the one that is walking in uprightness in appearance to the one that is walking in uprightness in the fear of the Lord. Sometimes it is hard to discern. I think of people like John the Baptist's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, you know, that served so faithfully in the temple, and they loved the Lord so much, you know. This is, you know, right around this time where there's so much corruption in the heads of Israel. But Luke 1 verse 6 tells us about them, about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and it says they were both righteous before God, walking, it says there, in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And, you know, they were probably unaware that the rulers, the scribes, the Pharisees were so perverse and corrupt underneath. You know, these people were just faithfully going through the temple and doing the work of God, and you know, the Lord could look down upon them and see their faithfulness, and even amongst all this corruption and everything that was going on in these rulers of the synagogues. But we see Matthew 23:25, so just go over there a bit further. Jesus continues what he says about these scribes and Pharisees, these ones that appear upright but are not upright. He says there in 25, Matthew 23:25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." You know, the perverse, they use some truth and the appearance of uprightness, but their ways are actually to pervert the truth. Turn with me to Acts. I'll just go over to Acts 13, 6 to 10. And we're going to read about a man of this sort by the name of Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, as he's also known as. So Acts 13, verses 6 to 10, we read there, "And when they had gone through the isle under Paphos," so this is Paul and Barnabas, "they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew," the right people, see, "whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus." Now look at this, a prudent man, "who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer," for so is his name by interpretation, "withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him or on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So here we've got this false prophet named Bar-Jesus. You know, to be a false prophet, you have to appear to walk in uprightness. You have to appear to walk in uprightness. To be a false prophet, you have to use some measure of truth to be able to distort it. To be a false prophet, you have to do this with subtlety. You have to do it with subtlety. Notice this Bar-Jesus fellow, he was with the deputy of the country, this man Sergius Paulus. And it says there he was known, we see it there in verse 7, a prudent man. He was known as a prudent man. So when we look at the dictionary definition of prudent, Webster's 1828 dictionary, it defines it as this: cautious, a cautious man, circumspect, practically wise, careful of the consequences of enterprises, measures or actions, cautious not to act when the end is of doubtful utility. We even see in Proverbs 14:8 describes the prudent man like this. It says, the prudent man looketh well to his going. Proverbs 22:3 says of the prudent man, says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and he hideth himself. That's how subtle perverseness, or the one that is perverse in his ways, can be to distort the right ways of the Lord. That's how subtle it can be. That's why Paul said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief. This man's ways were to pervert the right ways of the Lord. As we can see in our verse this morning, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. This marks someone out as an enemy of all unrighteousness. An enemy of all unrighteousness. Notice in verse 8, we have a passage here. Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, his motive was to turn the deputy away from the faith. That's what that was deep down, that was his motive. And Psalm 11 verse 2 describes these ones like this. Psalm 11 verse 2 describes these ones like this. It says, for lo, the wicked, they bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately or privily shoot at the upright in heart. That's what they do there. They make ready their arrow. They've got the arrow on the string. They've got the bow bent, and they're like that, and they're ready to privately shoot at the upright in heart. They're waiting. That's what they do. And when they see it, that's what they want to do. That's how these men are described. They make ready their arrow upon the string. Their intention, their motive is to secretly shoot at the upright in heart. Paul in Acts 29 to 31. He says this, Paul in Acts 20:29-31, he warns people of men coming into the church after he's gone of this sort, perverse men. He says, for in Acts 20, verse 29-31, Paul says this, he says, for I know this, he says, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking, look at this, perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And he says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. 3 years warning them night and day, never ceasing, and even with tears. That's a long time. That's how serious ones that pervert the truth are. Proverbs 28 verse 6 says, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. So you're better off having nothing and to walk in uprightness than to be perverse in your ways and have everything and be rich. Proverbs 14:2 says again, he that walketh up in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Despiseth him. It's you can't have one without the other, you know. Just as someone who has a position of uprightness with the Lord will not be able to help himself but to walk somewhat in that uprightness, and that his character will be a characteristic of his life, of his fear of the Lord. That's just how it plays out. That's just what we see all through the scriptures. But all, that's the same. One that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Despiseth him. Even if it comes across that they are looking in appearance like they are walking uprightness, like these Pharisees and scribes and these ones that Jesus calls out. The Lord, he delights in those that walk uprightly. He delights in them. Psalm 84 verse 11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give peace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That walk uprightly. Psalm 119 verse 1 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Who walk in the law of the Lord. Proverbs 2 verse 7 says, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So here we've seen, we've looked at three different kinds of people this morning. You can be one like the Apostle Paul, who walks in his uprightness, fearing the Lord in any given circumstance, and finishing his course, you know, with joy. You can be like that. 2 Timothy 4:7-8, Paul said this. He says, I have fought a good fight. He said, I have fought a good fight. He said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, he says, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You can be like Jonah. You can be like Jonah, who runs from his uprightness, not fearing the Lord as he should, possibly finishing his course in anguish and misery. The last thing we hear of Jonah, in Jonah 4, verse 8 to 9, it says this, and it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. This is when Jonah was looking out over the city, and he was looking and waiting for the Lord to destroy the city, and the Lord spared the city because they repented and put away their wickedness. And so Jonah was sitting there, this plant or gourd. The Lord gave him a covering, still faithful and merciful to Jonah. And it said, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And look what he said here. This is what the last words we hear from Jonah. And then he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Even unto death. That's crazy, you know. So it's a fine line between Bar Jesus and Jonah. A false prophet can appear like a prophet and can deceive many. I believe Jonah was a real prophet. I believe he was a servant of God. And I believe this time in his life must have been pretty tough. We don't get a lot to hear about Jonah. We can't look at this account and just say this is all of Jonah's life. We read before that at one point he was known as a servant of God. Even through this time in his life, God still got the job done. Still, you know, got the message to the Ninevites. He doesn't rely on our on us, but he does use us, and he can even use us in a time of like Jonah. But you can be like the wicked man, the false prophet Bar Jesus, whereby Paul set his eyes on him and he said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all unrighteousness, or of all righteousness, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Psalm 11 verse 2 says again, we read it before, "Who bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may shoot privily at the upright in the heart." At the upright in heart. They hate the upright in heart. They hate it. It convicts them of their sin and of the way they live. And they're always trying to distort the ways of God to make it fit their life. They want to shoot at the upright in the heart. So you want to make sure that you don't think that you are Jonah, but really you are by Jesus. But our blessed Savior, he laid down his life even for men like Bar Jesus. He even laid down his life for men like Bar Jesus. 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6. 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6. It says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, they love his word. In him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abide in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord." Psalm 119:9-12 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." Is that your prayer to the Lord? Is that your prayer to the Lord? "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let not me wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." Is that your prayer to the Lord? Revelation 22:14-17 says, Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters. And look at this, "And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Says the "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, even Bar Jesus, let him take of the water of life freely. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him."